Father, we come and Lord, we ask in your name, in your holy name, that you would take your word and drive it into our hearts. Father, maybe some of us have come from maybe a sleepy background this morning. Maybe we're tired. I don't know. Maybe there's been a lot of pressure in life. A lot of things pushing and demanding of us. Father, maybe for some, they're refreshed and strengthened. Maybe even on vacation, they're pumped up. Well, Lord, no matter where we are at, it is wonderful to know that you will meet us where we are. And so, Father, we pray now that you would just be all over us and this service, that when it's all over, Lord, we can leave this place today saying, I've encountered God. I've learned more of him, and I want more of him, and I love him. Father, bless us, we pray. We look to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Why don't you grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John 14. And we're in verses 25 to 31. We'll end the chapter this morning, John chapter 14. The title of the message is The Perseverance of the Holy Spirit. The perseverance of the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, Jack, how can the Holy Spirit persevere? Oh, he does. Even though he's God, says the Bible, he perseveres. On what front? On the front of you and I. Putting up with, I mean that lovingly, contending with the non-believing world. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is everywhere in the world. And that he's convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and the Bible says of coming judgment. But the great news, it's the Holy Spirit's desire and purpose to take you, to take all of mankind, if they would just listen and yield to him, to take a world that is destined to judgment. And as the Bible says, those who come to trust in Christ have passed from judgment to life. And isn't it amazing that we being Christians, I'm looking around, some of us going door to door in our communities for the truth. Some of you going around the world for the truth, that we will beg with people on street corners, don't we? Or in front of malls or city plazas or door to door. We'll beg them to come to Christ. Isn't it funny that you can be so much in love of their soul more than they are themselves? That you are more concerned about their eternal destination than they care about. So, and thus we share Christ. Why? He has put this love in our hearts that we might spread the good news. That there's no greater message that could ever be delivered than that God loves you. He came and died on the cross in Jesus Christ, rose again from the dead, that you and I might have eternal life. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And he perseveres in that he presents that truth to every person that has ever brought into the world. That's his job. I mean this with all respect. Don't think I'm saying it any other way. Jesus came and he lived 33 and a quarter years on earth. He died and went to heaven. But for the last 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has been here every day, 24 hours a day, being the one who sees all in the world and knows all. And yet his desire is still that you and I might be drawn closer to him. Isn't that amazing? I love it. I said, isn't that amazing? Yes. I knew you were there somewhere. Hey, this is a true story. A fellow pastor of a Calvary chapel shared this with us. They were on vacation. They left California. They went to Florida. And they were vacationing. Took everybody with them, including the family dog. They rented a house. And if you've ever been to Florida, water is everywhere. And they rented a house, and there was a the backyard of the house came with a waterway that was behind it, as many homes in Florida are like that. As they were there, enjoying themselves, evening began to settle in. They're all on the back porch barbecuing and enjoying themselves. They're throwing the ball. They're goofing off. Well, they had a little dachshund. You know a dachshund? I call them wiener dogs. They look like a hot dog with a tail on it. And they're playing. They brought their little dog, and they're playing with the dog. Well, Junior picks up the ball, and he throws it into the water. Now, normally, that's okay. But nobody warned them about Florida. You don't go in the water in Florida. But they weren't thinking. So little wiener dog, he's out there getting... Have you ever seen a hot dog swim? They're so little. Their legs are so stocky. His little guy's going along, you know, almost sinking. Then he gets the ball and he turns around. And he's coming back to shore. And then behind him, they noticed the water being churned up, and making a beeline for that little dog of theirs was an alligator. And it wasn't a little one. It was a big one. And that gator took a massive, awesome gulp at that dog, and they never saw that dog anymore. That dog, the ball came to shore. They were crying. They watched the whole thing in front of them. They were sick to their stomach, and they went in the house. They went to bed. In the early morning, mom got up, and she walked to the door. She had her cup of coffee. She's going to go out back. She's sick to her stomach, thinking this had to be a dream. She looks out the window of the door, and she sees on the shore, lapping up on the beach, was the alligator flat on its back. Its gut ripped wide open, blood all over the place. And she heard whimpering at the door. She opened the door, and their little dachshund was at the door, covered with alligator blood and guts. And she picked that little thing up and began to clean him up and stuff. His tail started wagging. He was fine. The gator was big enough that when it took a bite of the dog, it swallowed him whole. It went past his teeth, swallowed the dog all the way down. But what do you know about dachshunds? What were they bred to do? To dig. The dog started digging. The dog started digging inside the gator. And as you know, the alligator's most tender spot's its belly. It dug through the gator, went right through the stomach, right through the muscle, right through the outer skin. The dog got out. It killed the alligator. The dog swam to shore and went and sat on the back porch. What a trip, you know? And here's the deal. That dog persevered. That dog hung in there. Man, sometimes you might feel, oh man, the world's eating me alive. Hey, the Holy Spirit in you will see to it that you persevere all the way through. The Holy Spirit's going to get you all the way to the end of this life journey. You know that? The Bible says in Philippians 1 verse 6 that He is the one who is working the very will of God out in our lives. That He will not stop doing the work that He started in your life. Did you sometime in your life say yes to Jesus Christ, but maybe you have fallen away? I got news for you this morning. The Holy Spirit, though you might have given up, will persevere in your life to get you all the way through life's trials, even if you're swallowed by it, and get you out on the other end and bring you home. You and I, if this morning you have said yes to Jesus Christ, you and I will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not because you're cute, not because you're good, not because you put a dollar in the basket when it went by, none of that. Because He is good, because He has given all, and He will do it. Faithful is He who has called you, and He will perform it. Amen? He is true, and He's going to get you there. God is good, and He loves you, and the Holy Spirit has come into your life, if you've opened your heart's door to Jesus, to take you to heaven. And you say, well, let's go now. And that's exactly what I'd like to do too. But until we do go home, we have work to do. And that work is to be done by the Holy Spirit. That work is to be done to the glory of God. Every church, and I don't mean the building, obvious, look at this place. I don't mean the building, but the church, you and I should be living to the glory of God. People should be able to look at us and say, man, what's with you? Now, of course, if they looked at the building, the church as the building, they'd go, we're in a warehouse. That's true. But this is not the church. You're the church. And when the world looks at the building, they can go, it's a warehouse? I've had people tell me in the community lately, hey, you guys are building the church. Yeah, we're going to come then. But then, that's okay, because I remember when we were meeting just across the street in one little 1,200 square foot unit, and people were saying, when you get a unit like that, then I'll come. And they came. Then when we lived in, or we had the church in the house, people were saying, well, when you meet on Sundays, then we'll come. And they came. What's amazing to me is that the church ever got started, because it started as a Monday night Bible study. Who came? About six of us came. Why? It's not the building. You are the church. And when the world looks at the church, they should say, what's with you? What's with you? The world's freaking out. Everybody's panicking. The United States this morning is put on international alert. We're pulling our ships out of port. worldwide. Got a call this morning from Jerusalem. The U.S. forces are leaving the ports there in Haifa and Tel Aviv. Why? They're steaming out of the Mediterranean off the coast of Spain. San Diego and Seattle, full alert. Why? Because we're supposed to get bombed in the next 2 weeks. Did you know that? I heard that today. I had to get a phone call from Jerusalem to find that out. But we've been brought under a huge threat, a Muslim threat to American forces globally. And troops are leaving, or ships are leaving port. We know even in Japan. Wow, what's going on? I don't know what's going on, but he knows what's going on. And I don't have to worry about it, because our God's in control. And no matter what, we have peace that passes all understanding, so that when the church looks at us, or I should say when the world looks at the church, they should be able to say, haven't you guys heard? Don't you know what's going on? Yeah, sure do. Well, aren't you going to freak? Aren't you going to panic? Here, have a beer. Oh, what's this supposed to do? Kind of mellows you out. No, it makes you real stupid. So that I'm not aware of what's going on. Because when I see what's going on in the world, and I look to God, I have peace in the midst of the storm. I can be swallowed by an alligator. It doesn't matter. I'm going to get all the way through. Because he promised me. And he's never lied yet. And he's not going to. He is so very, very good. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 25 down to 31, Jesus said, your letters are red in your Bible. He says, these things, that is all of chapter 13 and 14, these things I have spoken to you while being yet present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled or turbulent. Neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you that I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise and let us go from here. A few things we're going to touch on this morning. Three things. So have your notebook ready. And there's even notebook paper in front of you to take notes with. The first thing that we want to realize concerning the perseverance of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is talking about his coming. We saw that last week. And today, Jesus is talking to us about how the Holy Spirit will persevere. He will persevere in several areas. Number one, he's going to be with us. Number two, he's going to be teaching us. Number three, he's going to remind us of whatsoever Jesus has taught us. And you might say, well, gosh, that's great for them, Jack. But what about us now? Oh, it's even better now. It's even better now because you know what? Jesus says everything that I've told you about, he's going to bring to you by teaching and by remembrance. And I say to you these things in advance, that when they happen, you will know and believe. How does that benefit us? Because we are 2,000 years this side of the birth of the church. Wouldn't it have been awesome that if the disciples back then knew, especially John when he wrote Revelation and he came to the 13th chapter, when John prophesied by the Holy Spirit that there would come a day, are you listening? There would come a day in human culture and existence that there'd be a cashless society, that people would only buy and sell through numerics, that is numbers. And yet John penned that in Revelation 13, starting at around the 12th verse. He talked about a cashless society that would be implemented in the world just before Jesus returned to earth. Well, what about the promises of the scripture that said that Europe would arise and be reinstated again as a global power, and be unified as it was in the days of Rome? And Daniel prophesied that in Daniel's chapter 2 and 7 and 11. Wow. Daniel chapter 9 told us that the Messiah, nearly 1,000 years before Jesus would ever be born, that the Messiah would come riding into Jerusalem, and that the very week of his promised coming, he would be cut off and taken out of the land of the living, and that he would die for the transgressions of the people, says Isaiah chapters 53 and 54. Who would have thunk it? But it's happened. You and I live 2,000 years this side. Do you think we've got something to share? We've got something to share more boldly than ever before. Why? Every day that we live, every morning we wake up to a newspaper, there's more in that newspaper that you can find in association with the Bible every day. You can just take out your Bible, if you know it, and take out a newspaper and write various scriptures of Bible being fulfilled. Jesus said, listen, cheer up, be encouraged. I'm telling you these things in advance that when they happen, you might believe. The first thing that we see this morning is this, in verses 25 to 26, is that the perseverance of the Holy Spirit means this. He is, in fact, in his persevering, he's pursuing. He pursues us. He has been pursuing you. He's been pursuing me all the days of our lives. Since the day that we were born. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while yet being with you, present. But the Helper, the Comforter, the word is Parakletos. You remember that from last time. The Holy Spirit, one who comes alongside to encourage you and strengthen you along, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. What a great thing. Note this. From Jesus' words, the Holy Spirit has always been with us. We know this from Scripture. Even if this morning you're sitting here and you're not a Christian. Now, let me say something right here. Many people today say, well, I'm a Christian. I was born in America. Literally, I've heard this. That is horrible. That is not Christianity. You have to willfully choose to become a Christian. Are you ready for this? Hey, if you don't like this, take it up with the guy who wrote it. I didn't write this. He said, you're either for me or you're against me. And all those that I call publicly. He says, I will acknowledge you before men if you call upon me. He says, if you deny me, I will deny you before my Father and the holy angels. Wow. All that Jesus called, he called publicly. You say, nah, Nicodemus, he came to Jesus privately at night. Yeah, and it was written in the third chapter of John's gospel for the whole world to read. But when the ruler came to Jesus, it was public. When so many others came to Jesus, it was public. Have you ever, and I know this makes some people uncomfortable, but have you ever publicly professed Christ? Have you ever agreed or said, Jesus died for me, I've given him my life, I've asked him to be the Lord and Savior of my life? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, all those who believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, if they believe that in their heart and if they confess that with their mouth, they shall be saved. Wow, that's what the Scripture says. Why does it say that? Because the Holy Spirit, all of our life, has been pursuing us. And he's waiting for that wonderful moment to where we will turn and yield and say, yes, Lord, come in. Very quickly, there is a sin that can be committed. Only one, according to the Bible, that can never be forgiven. Did you know that? Are you an adulterer? That can be forgiven. Are you a mugger? That can be forgiven. Are you just evil? That can be forgiven. But do you know what cannot be forgiven? It has a direct correlation to the person of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Jesus says, all manner of sin shall be forgiven in this world. You can sin against the Father, Jesus says, and it will be forgiven you. And you can sin against the Son, he would have pointed to himself, and that will be forgiven you. But he who sins against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven in this world or in eternal life. Never forgiven. And what sin can never be forgiven of? It is the rejection of the Holy Spirit. To reject the Holy Spirit is to reject his message. And his message is, Jesus is real. Put your trust in him. To reject the Holy Spirit is to refuse the work of God. That is the unforgivable sin. How is it committed? It is committed, are you ready? It is committed by living your life and then dying without accepting Christ. That means if you're alive, take your pulse. Are you breathing? If you're breathing, if you have a pulse, yet you have never accepted Christ, there's still hope for you, unless you have a heart attack in this service, and that would be tragic. But while you're breathing, there's still time. Just make sure you come to Christ before you kick the bucket. Then there's no time after that. The unpardonable sin is to say to the Holy Spirit, I don't need Jesus, even though he's been pursuing you. And here's how it happens. Maybe some of you in this morning, you're just atheistic. I don't believe in God. I'm here because I'm doing it for my friend. So what do you believe in? I'm a evolutionist. Well, man, I tell you, I'd like to shake your hand because you've got huge faith. Your faith is bigger than my faith. So no, you Christians, you make this blind leap of faith, you Christians. Really? The last time I looked at the word in Greek and in Hebrew in my Bible, the word faith is faith founded upon fact. If you want to cough up $1,100, we can get on British Airways this afternoon, flight 263 leaves for London. We can catch the connector to Tel Aviv. In a matter of hours, we can be in Jerusalem. I can show you an empty tomb. That's a fact. My faith's based upon fact. My faith is based upon the fact that Jesus said something and it's happened and it is happening and it's going to happen because he's never failed yet. My faith is based upon what Christ has said and his Bible. Faith found upon fact. You can put my faith, hopefully your faith, and put it into an experimental laboratory and you will be convinced it's true, scientifically, provable. But if you're an evolutionist this morning, I would like you to produce a transitional form. Now, if you're an evolutionist, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You got to show me something. Where's your faith founded upon fact? I believe in Darwin. He's dead. Yeah, that's because he's an animal like all the rest of us. Speak for yourself. Evolutionists say that we're just animals. If we're just animals, then people are going to murder and kill and mayhem and do whatever they want, and no one's going to care about the value of life. In fact, what they're really going to do is look out for number one. Because that's all there is in their life. But you know what? You're hoping, listen, you're hoping that Christianity's wrong, aren't you? You're banking on the Bible being false. And listen, people will say, well, yeah, you know, you can't trust the Bible. There's got a lot of mistakes in it. Really? Will you show me one, please? In fact, show me one, and then why don't you become the most famous person that's ever lived? And the richest, by the way, because no one has been able to find a mistake in the Bible. Why? Because it's given by God. He's the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, who breathed the Word of God into existence by his prophets. You see, he used men to write it. Men didn't write it. He used men to write it. The word in the Greek is to possess them. The Holy Spirit possessed them when they wrote. That's how they wrote about the future. That's how they wrote about everything with perfect accuracy. Listen, 66 books by 40 different authors, spanning nearly 2,000 years of time. And they all agree on one central message. They all speak about the same thing on a central message. And it's this: Jesus Christ is coming. Or Jesus Christ came. Or he's coming again. And the Bible says that he was going to die. The Bible says he died. And the Bible says he is alive forevermore. Listen, we're not here believing in fables. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. And nobody can change that. Oh yeah, Pastor, if I had you in a room for 5 minutes, I will take my PhD and my master's and my doctorates and I'll eat you alive. It's not going to happen because I've already had that happen. I used to work with those guys. And I'm so glad I did. And everything comes down to, everyone including the atheist, comes down to a belief system. Everyone has their religion. Ours is in Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. Yours? What? What is it? I guarantee you it's not as good as mine. Because mine's founded upon fact. The Holy Spirit has been with us, pursuing us always, and alongside us, and always there for us. He's faithful. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, the anointing which you have received from him who abides in you. That is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The anointing is an ability to learn and to know. It's divine. And you do not need that anyone should teach you. For that same anointing teaches you concerning all things. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He teaches us everything. See, what do you mean everything? Well, the Bible says that He teaches us everything, and here's the deal. Everything that God wants us to have from His Word. Now, I have to honestly confess, the Holy Spirit takes, as Jesus said, the Word of God and brings it to our remembrance. It's everything Jesus has said, everything that the Spirit has given by virtue of the Word. Now keep this in mind. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, am I going too fast? I got to go fast. Because we have a long way to go. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, know this first, that no prophecy, that's the utterance of the Scripture, is of any private interpretation. That means none of us can make something up from the Bible. You can't do that. God says, I'm not going to do that. For prophecy, the giving of the word, never came by the will of mankind, but by holy men of God, spoke as they were possessed, moved, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's powerful. That's why, and I love this, somebody might say, are you meaning to tell me that the Bible is without error and perfect in the original language? Yep. Well, prove it. Okay. In Jerusalem at the Museum of the Book where the Bible is, you can see it. In fact, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were unearthed in 1948, this is cool. When they unearthed those things and they began to read them, they took an old King James Version Bible side by side. And guess what? Right on the money. And what was called then the German School of Higher Criticism. Shut up. Because the truth was emblazoned worldwide. It's awesome. Look at science. Look at the world around us. Look at the Bible that says that the heavens declare God's glory. He says that the stars speak forth and the moon tell of His wondrous works. Did you see the moon last night, anybody? Wasn't it a wonderful night? Warm and balmy, great. And I walked outside and I saw the moon out there in our western sky. It was setting in the early evening. It was amazing. My poor wife, you should be lucky you don't live with me. My wife, she's been sick, so that she's throwing up and all that stuff. And I said, yeah, come out here. You got to see this. What is it? It's the moon. And now she's been with me long enough to know that she ought to come look. I mean, that's all I'm telling. I didn't force her. I didn't bend her arm. But she knows it's something cool's going on. Well, my daughter comes out of the house. We're standing in the backyard at various exits of the house. We're at one door. Lisa comes out at another door. You know, and it was great because she's standing there and just, oh, praise the Lord. And we stood there. We stood there in silence. Why? Because of the moon? No. What the moon was telling me, that God's faithful. And He's glorious. And that moon setting in the western sky was just obeying Him and all that it does. Did you know that? The sun came up today. Why? Because He said so. You think it's going to come up tomorrow? I'm planning on going to the beach tomorrow. Tomorrow's my day off. I'm going to the beach tomorrow. You see, my faith is founded upon fact. Because the sun will rise. Because my God's going to raise it up. Because I know that He's going to be there tomorrow for me. Now, if I don't see the sun rise tomorrow, something more better. I love when little kids say, I like it, more better. Something more better will have happened to me. And that would be, or mean, that I've gone home to be with Jesus. That would be great. That would be wonderful. What a hope we have. Founded upon fact. The Holy Spirit confirms these things to us. In verse 26, to bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have commanded you or said to you. Aren't you glad about that? Christian, here's the deal. The Holy Spirit cannot and will not bring anything to your remembrance that you have not yet put inside. We are kind of like a perfect computer. The Holy Spirit, you can look at your Bible and you can go, all right, that's my Bible. You go, Bible. And it's nothing's going to happen to you. You can look at it, you can put it on your coffee table. You can get a big one and put it on your coffee table. Nothing's going to happen to you. You're not going to get smarter about the things of God. The Holy Spirit, you're going to say, He's not bringing anything to my remembrance. It's because you haven't put anything in. You got to put this in here. You got to read it. You got to eat the word, as Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said, I put it in my mouth. I ate of it. We got to eat this. And here's the promise. And man, I tell you, for most of you, this doesn't apply. But for older people like me, this is good news. I'm forgetting everything these days. But you know what? The more I use the Bible, the more I read it, the more he's faithful to bring it to my remembrance. You see, there's no clause in here that says he's going to bring it to your remembrance as long as you're under 43. No. Isn't it great? He promises, no matter how old you are. And I have learned that if we exercise the Word of God in our lives, it's just going to be happening. This gives me good, good encouragement. Because as the years wax on, if I stay in the Bible, I may get Alzheimer's in many other areas, but I am not planning on getting it regarding the Bible. Lord, you help me here. Keep these things in remembrance. And he's faithful to do that. Secondly, verse 27, we learn this, that he challenges us. The Holy Spirit challenges us. He's like a coach. You ever seen a faithful coach? He won't leave you alone. Most coaches, you hate them. Why? Because they're demanding that you do your best. He challenges. Jesus says, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And he goes on to tell us that it's a contrast regarding the peace of the world. Quickly, so we'll get it out of the way. This is the peace of the world. The peace of the world is this. Escapism. Escapism. That's the best the world can offer in the way of peace. And here's how it goes. You want to have peace and safety and comfort in your life? Then buy a lot or an estate in our gated community. Gated? Yeah, well, you've got to put a gate on it so you'll have peace. When you go to Bel Air and drive around there, what do you see? Nothing. It's all behind gates. Why? Because that's the only way those rich people and famous people can get peace. It's a piece of, listen, escapism. The world's going crazy and there's bad people out there. So you need to be peaceful. So we're going to build a fortress around you. That's not peace. That's isolation. That's loneliness. You see, Jesus says, and mark this, Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. Number two, my peace I give. This is cool. Because he said this on the night of his arrest. Did he know it? He knew it. Did he know what was coming? He knew what was coming. Did he know that he was going to be beaten and crucified? He knew it. What does he say? My peace I leave with you. It's not like he went like this. Okay, and he looks around for some like spare change, pulls it out of his pocket and says, well, I'm going to be going down a pretty rough road in a minute, so you better take my peace. Oh, no. No, he says, you know what? I got a rough road ahead of me. I'm full of peace. The peace that I have in the midst of this, I leave it with you. In fact, not only do I leave it with you, are you ready? I'm going to give it to you too. This separates Christians from the rest of the world. My heart breaks when I see people who are in the pursuit of other faiths. Maybe, you know, it's the way that they were brought up or whatever. But my heart breaks because I see friends and I see people that I meet who don't believe in the God of the Bible. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't have the promises of the Bible. They won't read it. Or their faith won't allow them to get near a Bible or touch it. They read other books. They have no deep peace. But isn't that what Jesus promised to those who trust him? Is this peace available to the entire world? It is. Are we saying this morning that we're somehow privileged and honored and somehow above the rest that we have it? No, we're humbled. And quite frankly, we have to get in the corner sometimes and giggle, as it were, that we have such glorious news given to us. Who are we? Answer, nothing, nada, niet. But the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us. So we humbly say, Lord, thank you. All along the way, the Spirit of God challenges us to have his peace. Do you have the peace of God? Yesterday, in fact, it's still the buzz around the church this morning. Gilbert, it's still the buzz today. When we celebrated the graduation of Gilbert's wife, Mary Ellen, into the presence of Jesus yesterday here. Most of our graduation services, I don't like to call them funerals because that's the last thing on earth that they are. Our commencement service for Mary Ellen, most of them last about an hour to hour and 15 minutes. At the 3-hour mark, people were still here talking about what God was doing. This place was packed. Nobody went home. God was honored. And I know she was blessed if she could know. Yeah, I don't know if Jesus whispered anything to her or what. I don't know. But she was honored yesterday because she wanted Jesus to be the front and center of her graduation service. You see, 6 months ago, the doctor says, you're dying of cancer. You have about 6 months. You're going to die. So Gilbert and Mary Ellen said, okay, thank you. Got it. And the doctor said, did you hear what I just said? You're going to die. Well, we heard you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, you told us that it's inoperable, that, you know, she's going to die. She hears you. We're here. We got you. And the doctor was really bummed because they didn't freak. But they know who Jesus is. He said, well, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I can handle that. My friend, then how are you living today? Do you go to church and then you go shoot up later to get the peace? Do you draw a line of coke and snort it to calm your nerves? Do you have a Bible in one hand and a martini in the other because that's what you need to get through this life? Oh, I can hear the letters now. You send them. Just give me a return address, will you? Put your hope in God. Because you know what? Budweiser is going to fail. Cocaine will fail. Everything will fail. God will never fail you. Ever. But here's the funny thing. Is it not true? We don't really believe it until we're in a crisis. It's just the way our faith is built. We receive promises. That's all we're doing right now. We're receiving promises. Yes, they're from God. But frankly, they're just promises until the crisis hits. And then there's something. And the Christian knows this. When the news comes, or when the money's not there, or when the marriage is breaking up, do your kids have the hope? I don't know what's going to happen to mom and dad, but God's on the throne. You have better given your kids that hope. I have better have given them that hope. Or whatever it is in your life. What news did you hear this week? What news will you hear this week? His promises are real. And the Holy Spirit daily speaks to us about that. He teaches us all things. He brings all things to remembrance. Quickly before we move on, this is a wonderful thought. Is the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to play along with me because I'm getting sleepy. Is the Holy Spirit alive?
Yes.
Is the Bible real?
Yes.
Did God write about the past?
Yes.
Did he write about the present?
Yes.
Yeah. Did he write about the future?
Yes.
Are you alive?
Yes.
Then that means he wants to do something. If all that's true, what's he going to do today? If he's given me the truth, he's teaching me, it means that every day of my Christianity ought not to be boring. It better be a challenge. It better be exciting. What's he going to do today? If he's alive and this word's true, what are we going to do today?
Well, we're going to go eat after the service.
Great! But what about the waitress or the waiter? Take your Bible in there and just plop it down and say, good morning to you. Praise the Lord! Freak them out. Put that Bible there. It's great, too. They're taking your order. They're going like this. There's your Bible. And they're going like this. They'll look at it like, whoa, what's it going to do now? You sure you want to put it there? Isn't it weird, the Bible? It's just like, ooh, you know. It's the Word of God. It's powerful. Watch it. Watch it. It's powerful than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide between the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Watch it! Man, it's amazing. Take it to brunch today. You'll see what happens. It is alive. God wants to do something. Every moment of our Christian life, we ought to be able to come to the end of the day, the end of our day today, and we should be able to say, I learned more. I learned something else about God today. Why? Because the Bible's true. I'm alive and the Holy Spirit's in me. Something should be happening. That's a great mixture for a divine explosion, don't you think? I think so. Our third consideration, and it's our final one this morning, is this. That he invites us. Verses 28 to 31. You've heard me say that I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice. Wow. Because I told you, I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And that's true. As long as Jesus was in the flesh on this earth, Jesus did the will of the Father and put himself subservient to the will of the Father. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you might believe. I will no longer or not much talk with you from this time on. Why? Because the ruler of this world is coming. That's a reference to Satan. I don't know how that sits with you. The Bible says he's the ruler of this age. The Bible says he's the god of this world, little g. He's a usurper of authority. Do you know what that means? He sneaks into a place where he doesn't belong and he acts like he's in control. Jesus says, the god of this world, he's coming, and he blinds the eyes of those who don't believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, blinds them. The Bible says that he's the prince of the power of the airwaves, of the atmosphere. Who? Satan. Is he powerful? Are you kidding? He could shred you in a minute, but he's not interested in shredding you. If you're not a Christian, he wants to blind you, make you dumb to the things of God. If you're a Christian, he can't do anything to you. Isn't that cool? In fact, if you read the book of Job, he's got to get permission to even mess with you. You are so protected by the Spirit of God that even in the life of Job, Satan had to go to God and say, hey, can I like mess with Job? You put a hedge around him, I cannot get near him. That's true about all those of you here that are believers. Isn't that great? If anything comes to your life, no matter what it is, well, gee, I don't know if this is spiritual or of this earth or is it me, forget it. Just know this, it came through the Father's filter. I don't care if it's got horns on it or if it's a bad burrito you ate. God knew about it. He knew. It's not like you have to inform him, oh God, I got a bad taco here. He knew it was going to happen. He's trying to tell you don't eat at that place anymore. He knows. And he's always been inviting us to know him more. Jesus is saying, you guys, you should rejoice that I'm going to the Father. That's good news. Jesus says, I'll be back. What a great thing. The boys should have said, right on. You know what, Jesus, with all of you been telling us about and all the stuff you've been doing, good for you. We're glad you're going. And we're really glad you promised the Holy Spirit to come. That's great. But we're really glad you're going. Because we know that where you're going is far better than this place. You know, it's true. And so Jesus is just basically saying to them, I'll see you later. I'll see you. I'll be back. This hope is given. This truth is given that we might tell people about this. Jesus says to them, he says to us, I'm leaving, I'll be back. Did you know that? In fact, look at the closing verse, verse 31. Look what he says here. I just love this. In verse 31, he says, arise, let us go from here. That's it, we're done. Okay, you guys, now I know, and you know the events. They were going to leave the upper room there in Jerusalem. They're going to head across town by the temple, down to the Kidron Valley. Many of you have been there. We've walked it together, then gone up the slopes of the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he prays. He's arrested. He's beaten. He goes through several mock trials, which were illegal, by the way, and then crucified on that Friday. Now listen. What I love about this is he says, arise, let us go from here. I love what that means. He didn't say, arise, let's split. Arise, let's get out of here. No, he says, arise, let's go from here. He goes and he meets his divine destiny head on. If you're a child of God today, you have a divine destiny arranged by the Holy Spirit of God. If you get an accident this week, it's not an accident. If you get a raise this week, it's not a joke. Everything about your life he's involved in. And Jesus says, arise, let us go from here. And the way I read that in preparing for this, I had a lot of fun with it. I'm thinking, Lord, I would love to hear you say that to me right now. Arise, let us go from here. You know what I'm saying? You guys get the hint? You look around the world. Who wants this place? I want to hear Jesus say, arise, let us go from here. Could it be that when someone's got their head laying down on the bed, waiting for their final moments to go into the arms of Jesus, could it be that he whispers to them, arise, let us go from here? You know what? You ever been someplace where it just ain't happening? And you just go, hey, you know what? Let's go. Let's get out of here. I think Jesus, and I hope and pray that soon we hear the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God and the announcement, arise, let us go from here. Does that bring you comfort this morning? Are you excited about that? Please examine your heart today. Does that excite you? When you hear that kind of talk, do you go, yeah. It's going to be hot today. I'd rather go to heaven too. Just think, for us Christians, this is the hot as it's going to get. Or are you saying this morning, ugh, gosh, I wish you wouldn't talk like that. Because there's a few things I want to do first. Well, I understand that, but you got to focus on what heaven's all about. And then what you got to do, it's not that cool. And then also keep this in mind, that if that makes you nervous that he could come back any moment, which the Bible says he could, why are you upset about that? Why does that make you nervous? I know why. And if you think, you know why too. You're not ready. You're not ready to meet him. May you be ready today. It only takes a decision. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, simply, and I pray directly, Lord, I ask that if there's anyone in here today that does not yet or has not yet publicly confessed you as Lord and Savior, according to your word, according to what is asked and required of us, I pray, Father, with my brothers and sisters this morning that they would decide to do that today. That nobody next to them would influence their decision. That no pride would creep in. That no wishful thinking would prevail. Only, Lord, their humble request, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. While all of our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, just in prayer, I ask you this morning. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, Jesus just asked you to acknowledge him. I'm not going to have you jump up. I'm not going to have you roll around. I'm not going to have you run forward. But publicly, as I look across the sanctuary, the rest of you praying, would you say yes to Jesus today? And I believe that as the angels look on and as I look across the sanctuary, That's the first step, no doubt, of your public confession. Will you lift your hand if you want Christ today to be the Lord and Savior of your life? God bless you in the back on the aisle. Anyone else? Way in the back to my right. God bless you. Up front here. A couple of you off to my left. Another one. God bless you. Do you feel a little uneasiness in your heart? You never quite felt this before. You kind of feel like you're in trouble. You know that feeling? You kind of feel like you're in trouble. But no one's said anything to you. Nobody knows anything. God bless you here. Yes. Nobody knows anything. The deepest secrets. Nobody knows. But all of a sudden you feel like you got your hand caught in the cookie jar. My friend, that's the Holy Spirit telling you He knows. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that awesome? He's here right now. Anyone else, you sense that in your heart, and you're saying, man, what do I do? You get your hand up quick. All right, God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. All right, now listen, let's continue in prayer. The Bible says if you believe that Jesus died and God raised Him from the dead, and you confess that, you'll be saved. So those of you who raised your hands, and in fact, those of you who are Christians already, why don't you pray this with them and help them along? Let this fall from your lips verbally as we pray together. You don't have to shout it. He's got good ears. But do confess this prayer, perhaps. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe You died for me and that You rose again from the dead. Help me, Jesus. I need You. Fix my life. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Give me Your peace. Take away my guilt and give me Your joy. Thank You for dying for me. In Jesus' name, amen.